We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Defending the truth in a culture running from the truth. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to you, to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, as per usual, the author is Paul. The theme is Jesus, the Lord Jesus is coming again. He wrote this from Corinth. He wrote this from Corinth to encourage the brethren in three areas, in faith and in love. This is our review, in faith and in love. And you will need to have faith and love in order to do a second thing, and that is to stand fast against persecution. You are going to have faith in God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to stand fast against persecution. And the thing that will really help you in the end is this third point, is the Lord is coming soon. And I'll tell you, that will help you endure anything. That we have an escape clause. And that means it's going to be the rapture of the church or it's going to be our death. But we get out of here one way or the other. It's our ticket home. When a born-again believer passes from this earth, you want to remember that's graduation day. Okay, we're all grieving. We're all grieving. Hearts are broken. Death is a strain. Death is hard. It's unnatural. But for the person that is a born-again believer that's going to the kingdom of God, that is the best day of their life. Okay, that's a hip, hip, hooray moment. So, now last week we talked about followers or fans. And remember this, God always calls the people to follow. He's not looking for cheerleaders. He's not looking for people to follow for the show or the performance. What's God going to do for me next? He's looking for people that will actually follow him for salvation, follow him for service. That's what he's looking for. For followers, God's calling always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. I keep saying that because when God calls you, you will have to make changes in your life to follow him. If everything is the same, then you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus. You're not a follower. Remember, when you became a follower, because God sought you. You did not seek after God. God is the initiator in the relationship with humans. God pursues you. God loves you before you even thought about him. That's how the whole program works. To follow Jesus, you must make major adjustments again in your life. And your life will never be the same. When you come into the family of God, your life is never, ever going to be the same. Now, the thing that you want to remember is that when we say born again of the Spirit, that was in John, Jesus talking to Nicodemus about you must be born again, you know, to have eternal life. This born-again experience requires the Spirit of God to take residence within your body. The born-again experience means that I've accepted what Jesus has done for me on the cross. He died in my place. It's the substitutionary atonement. He took all the beating. He took all the crushing. He took all the blows so that I can live. I've been born again of the Spirit. Now, because I've been born again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ, and we are to live differently because we've been born again of the Spirit. It's a new life. It's a new life, a new existence. Now, the follower's desire is to please the Master, to please our Savior, to not please ourself. Self starts taking more and more of a back seat to what does God want for my life? More and more of a back seat. I'm not here to please the world. I'm not here to please my friends. I'm not here to please my hobby, to feed my addiction, whatever I'm into. I'm here to serve the Master. That's why I exist. That's why I have life and breath. Pleasing God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says this, not as pleasing men, but God. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I am here. Paul says, I am here to be a bondservant. I'm here to please Christ. That's what that settles it. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and please God. Now, walk is your life. How your life is to please God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith is impossible to please God. So once you become a follower of the Lord Jesus, your goal is to please the Master. And you please Him by the things that I have just mentioned. How we walk in this world, our life pleases God, whether we are walking in concert with Him or not. Important thing to know. Having faith pleases God. And becoming more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ, cooperating with Him in the conforming to the Lord Jesus Christ process is pleasing to God. Now, the greatest way a follower pleases God, again, is to be conformed to His likeness, more like Him, less like you. Over time, you might be able to look in a mirror and see a different you, not the same old you. Be different. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, it says this. This actually explains it. That you put off, this is a willing act, concerning your former conduct. You hear that. There's a expectation for Christians to put off your former conduct. The old man, remember he was crucified, Romans 6:6, we died. The old man was crucified with Christ, died with Him on the cross. For old man which grows corrupt according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember, not thinking like we used to think, not acting like we used to think. Renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that you put on the new man. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, if I'm putting on the new man, I am dealing with a couple significant areas. Old strongholds must be overcome. That's the new man. There's things that happened to me when I was in the kingdom of darkness that are strongholds. Those must be put aside. Okay? Secondly, our thought patterns have to change. We must take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I don't think the same as I used to think. I'm not acting the way that I used to think. I'm a follower of Jesus Messiah now. So it changes everything in my life. Now this week, we're going to talk about defending the truth in a culture running from the truth. Can you identify with this? In a culture running from the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to study the Word of God, the inerrant, infallible Word that truly is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We thank You that You will speak to us today through Your Spirit in different areas of need. Touch each heart here. What we do not know, teach us. And what You teach us, help us to implement and apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, defending the truth in a culture running from the truth. In Leadership Magazine, this short paragraph was written. And it talks about this. It's not always easy, but necessary to defend the truth. It's not always easy, but it is necessary. And the title of this is When Truth Unmasks Wrongs. It has to do with two brothers. Two brothers. Listen to this. These brothers were rich. They were also wicked. Both lived a wild, unprofitable existence, using their wealth to cover up the dark side of their lives. On the surface, however, a few would have guessed it, for these consummate cover-up artists, attended the same church almost every Sunday and contributed large sums to various church-related projects. Then the church called a new pastor, a young man who preached the truth with zeal and courage. Before long, attendance had grown so much that the church needed a larger worship center. Being a man of keen insight and strong integrity this young pastor had also seen through the hypocritical lifestyles of the two brothers. Suddenly, one of the brothers died, and the young pastor was asked to preach his funeral. The day before the funeral, the surviving brother pulled the minister aside, handed him an envelope. "There's a check in here that is large enough to pay the entire amount you need for the new sanctuary," he whispered. "All I ask is one favor. Tell the people at the funeral he was a saint." The minister gave the brother his word. He would do precisely what was asked. That afternoon, he deposited the check into the church's account. The next day, the young pastor stood before the casket at the funeral service and said with firm conviction, "The man was an ungodly sinner, wicked to the core. He was unfaithful to his wife, hot-tempered with his children, ruthless in business, and a hypocrite in the church. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Hey, the truth is not always easy, but it's necessary. Yes. Howie Hendricks has this to say, truth can be unpopular and uncomfortable. Mrs. Fisher was recovering from surgery and got a card from her fourth grade class. "Dear Mrs. Fisher, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by a vote of 15 to 14. Hey, also the truth can be elusive. That's what we're going to be focusing on today. Jesus before Pontius Pilate. In John chapter 19, 37, he says this, "For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And you know what Pilate said? "What is truth?" And does that not just resonate through our culture today? What is truth? Everybody's truth is valid. Oh, my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth, and that is hogwash. Okay? Now, this week we're going to talk about defending the truth. Verses 1 through 3, Paul was no charlatan. He was not a fake. He was of the truth. Verse 1 through 3, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." Paul was of the truth. First of all, Paul's ministry was fruitful. Do you see where it says here? He says, "I did not come to you. It was not in vain. It was fruitful, not in vain. Kenos, not empty, not devoid of any benefit. It was not in vain. It was not hollow. He was called by God. He followed God. He had the filling of the Holy Spirit. Many people believed in spite of his opposition. Many were discipled. Many responded to the truth. Paul was not a fake. He represented the Lord Jesus through the most arduous of circumstances. In Philippi, though he was beaten in prison, feet in shackles, they're in the deepest part of the prison. He and Silas are singing at night. There would be no recanting. There would be no caving. The gospel would not be discredited. Now, this is an important concept, that the gospel not be discredited. How many, this is a question for us, how many, when the heat is turned up, cave in or quit, out of action? Paul was not one that would be out of action. He was not a charlatan. He was not a fake. Paul defended the truth. Paul defended the truth. Now listen, this is important because it's more and more our culture is changing, as we have discussed in the past. It's moving farther and farther away from biblical principles. And we are the remnant. We are the outliers that are living in a culture that is becoming more and more hostile to Bible-believing people. So we must understand this. When attacked, and you will be, expect it, we must defend the truth. We must defend the truth. There are two verses that you need to kind of process that are promises for you. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. For the name it and claim it crowd, they're not naming and claiming that one. It has been granted on you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. False teachers were constantly slandering Paul. Expect it. Many false religions were in Thessalonica. And I'm going to read you the list of these things in just a second. False teachers constantly slandered him. The charges were he's a fake, he's teaching error. And when you're talking to a teacher and you're saying they're teaching error, it's like a knife in their heart. He's unclean, he's impure, he's deceitful, he's leading people to lies. Remember, the attack will come. Expect it. People will be looking at you weirdly. What was Paul up against in Thessalonica? Listen to this list of false gods that he had to deal with. There were a staggering variety of religions and religious professionals in Thessalonica. In this city, you would find the worship of gods of the Olympian pantheon, especially Apollo, Athena, and Hercules. There were the native Greek mystery religion celebrating Dionysus and the sex-drinking cult. The Greek intellectual and philosophers' traditions were also represented. There were shrines to many Egyptian gods. Isis, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Serapis, Anubis, also present were the Roman state cults that defied the political heroes of Rome. I mean, this is the milieu in which this church was established. These are the people that are coming at Paul saying, you teach error, you're unclean, you have deceit because you're not following us. That was the situation for him. So it's in this milieu of deception, Paul established a counterculture church. A counterculture church that defended the truth. Now we think we have it bad here. We have freedom to express our religious beliefs still, somewhat. It's getting more and more difficult to do that, but we still have the right to assemble, and they're not going to come through the door yet and get us. I want you to know that this attack is nothing new. Nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Actually, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, was going to write a letter about salvation, a common salvation. And instead, he said this in Jude verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith for which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing new under the sun about Christians being attacked and persecuted. From the very beginning all the way up until today, it's very common. Throughout the world, it is very vicious attack. You can lose your life being a Christian. Here we take a lot of verbal abuse. We haven't had the attack that is common throughout the world today. We don't know what's going to happen in our country as we get more and more decadent away from God. Now, the culture today is at least accusing Christians. You have to agree with that. That we are, you ever hear this word? Intolerant. Mm-hmm. You believe in Jesus and you're intolerant. Mm-hmm. You're ignorant. How about this? Narrow-minded. Uneducated. Some people get really angry and say, you're just dumb. The goal of this, hear this, now this is the truth. The goal of this is to isolate and marginalize your voice. To help you stay within yourself and not express to the world around you as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ the truth of the faith. We are to defend the faith. Now how do you combat the onslaught against biblical truth? Just do some introspection. Some people retreat. Some people say, I'm not getting into this fight. My religion is personal and private. I don't share it with anybody. It's against God's word. We are to go out and share it with everybody. Some people ignore. Some people cower in a corner. And you know what other people do? They buy into the lies. And all of a sudden you have abortion on demand. You have gay marriage. You have people living just like the world and say they're the church. That's what happens. We are to defend the truth, like Jude, contend earnestly for the faith. Earnestly for the faith. Verse 4. Now, the way that we contend earnestly for the faith, the way that we defend the truth is this. We are entrusted with the truth of the gospel. You have in your hands a weapon that the world cannot resist. They can try to resist it, but remember, God's word will go out. It will produce fruit. That's the promise. At least somewhere, someplace, someone will receive it. Our job is to send it out. So, we have the gospel of truth. The gospel of truth, verse 4. But as we have been approved, dokimazo, approved. You know what that means? To prove worthy. You have been proved worthy because you've been born again of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, being obedient to God. You've been proved worthy, approved by God, and then those who have been approved by God are then entrusted with the gospel message. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men. That's not our goal, is to be men pleasers, but God who tests our hearts. We are to be God pleasers, not men pleasers. No matter how the heat is turned up, we are not to be man pleasers, but God pleasers. Now that's going to become more and more important as the years go on. You can see this happening right before our eyes. Now it pleases God that when your faith is tested, remember God tests our hearts, testing is dokimazo again, see if you're pure, see if you're approved, okay? That we come through the thing approved, genuine. And those who are approved, like I've said, have the privilege of taking the gospel message to the world around them, to tell people the truth. And it pleases God, I'll tell you, it pleases God in a culture that's running from the truth when you stand and defend it. You know right then, you might not feel so great at that moment, but it pleases God when you stand tall for Him, when you are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, verse 5 and 6, we're talking about not pleasing men, defending the truth. Those who defend the truth, we want to have the world see that we are not in it for self-gain. Now, this was very important to Paul, because Paul was being accused that he's in it for himself, his own glory, money, that sort of thing. So verses 5 and 6 say this, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, or a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as the apostles of Christ." Now, Paul also said, teachers will butter you up. And that's called flattery. The flattery's goal is to get something from someone for self-gain. For self-gain. Paul also said he wasn't in it for the money. The cloak of covetousness. The pretext of greed. He wasn't in it for the money. Now hear this. There are many who are in this thing for the money. I call them money preachers. The money preachers. They are exploiting the body of Christ for self-gain. And they have all kinds of money coming into them from very poor people because people are planting their seed and then they're getting a harvest in return. Now there's a principle in Scripture that is true. Given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. But it is not to make pastor so-and-so have mansions, have boats, have planes, have Rolexes, have Rolls Royces, have all this stuff while the poor little lady's giving her mite to support them. That's called fleecing the flock. That is not pleasing to God. Paul cannot be accused of that. Nor was he in it for the glory. He could have used his apostolic credentials. He said, I'm an apostle, you have to listen. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He didn't run around with a big apostle sign. I'm the apostle. Put a big hat on. I'm the apostle. Watch me. Do what, you know. He didn't address it that way. He had a word of God. It wasn't his credentials as much as it was the word that he had. So, some people like buildings that are named for them. They want to get the glory. Some people have parking spots, want to get the glory. Some people have whatever you can think of in order to get the glory. Now, there's a principle here. Careful. It's easy to steal the glory from God and cover it with God talk. Humans are excellent at this. Remember, anything that you have of value comes from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, who does not change like sifting sand. It comes from Him to us. Verse 7 and 8, again, defending the truth. Defending the truth, we are to do it with gentleness. We are not to attack people. We are not to take a sledgehammer and say, you better believe, and get ready with the hammer. Okay? We are to do it with gentleness. 7 and 8, this is how Paul says we should do it, through the inspiration of the Spirit. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. There can't be any picture more gentle than that, in my mind. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. In the midst of all the stuff that Paul went through, all of the adversity, all of the affliction, all of the crushing opposition that he had, all the world that was against him, the culture that was against him, his approach, and he's telling us that our approach, when that and if that happens to us, is to be with grace, gentleness, affectionate. That's how we are to approach people. Those people that are screaming and yelling in our face, we are to approach it with gentleness, grace, affection. Because remember, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. It's a spiritual battle. Anytime you see somebody acting out in hostility, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And we can't do this in the natural. This is counter to our flesh. Because someone does something to you, what do you want to do? Instantly, you know, you want to get them back. Elbow me, I elbow you. You poke me in the eye, I poke you in two eyes. You know, it accelerates. It accelerates. No, we are not to do that. Verse 70 says, but we were gentle among you. Romans 2:4 in the NIV says this, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance. Isn't that amazing? God's kindness leads us to repentance. In Colossians 4:6, remember, our message is to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. In verse 8, he was pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our lives. It wasn't just words. He invested his lives in these people. He invested his lives. He got involved. It wasn't words only. You know, a lot of people, you know, say, hey, I'll be praying for you, but don't ask me to do a thing for you, okay? I can pray for you, but I won't. Now, prayer's great, but if I need food, maybe you're the one that can give it to me. If I need a coat, maybe you are the one that can give it to me. If I need a job, maybe you are the one that can help me along that line. It's nice for you to pray, but Paul says, no, we pray and we get involved and we help where we can. Defending the truth. Now remember this as we get into the next verse. It will always cost you to defend the truth. There will always be some payment required from you. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? That we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. So when he's talking about this Christian life, he's talking about specifically to the Thessalonian church, he didn't want to be a burden to them. This was not going to be a life of ease for Paul. He's not going to be lazy. This isn't going to be for the slothful. It will require your time. If you're going to serve God, it will require your time. You're going to have to just face it. You come to church here, this requires your time. You go to Bible study on Tuesday night, it requires your time. You go to home group on Sunday night, it requires your time. If you're in leadership, it really requires your time, because you have meetings and people you're dealing with. It will require your talent, that you're actually using the gifts that God has given you. And it will require your treasure. He requires that we give so that ministry can be done. It'll cost you to serve Christ, time, talent, and treasure. For the Thessalonians, he was not a burden. What did he mean by this? What did he mean by he wasn't a burden? I think he's speaking of specifically financial remuneration from the Thessalonian church. He's talking about money being paid. He didn't ask them for money. He didn't ask them for support. Now, I want you to realize that Scripture is clear. 1 Timothy 5:17, spoken of by Paul. Paul is the one that wrote 1 Timothy 5:17. He said this, "The one who is an elder who rules well is worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine." That's the teaching elder, the pastor teacher. The labor is worthy of his wages. Now, there's a but here. There's a but. If the body is immature, if the body is full of spiritual babies, hasn't been taught yet, if the body is poor, if the body is too small to support the pastor, then the pastor has to work. Paul made tents. He was supported sometimes in his ministry, and at other times he had to do tent making, so that he would not be a burden to the church. It will cost you to serve God. It'll cost you to serve God. Verse 10, defending the truth in a culture running from the truth, hear this. Don't give the world or other believers cause to defame Christ. Don't give them cause to defame Christ. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave. This is speaking of his conduct, the way that the other people would view him. We behaved ourselves among you who believe. Now, the world's goal, Satan's goal, is to defame Christians. What happens when a Christian falls? Is it on TV just immediately? When some big ministry goes down, it's like, boom, 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 it's right on TV. And the world is gloating, hypocrites, and Satan is dancing up and down. There's plenty to work with in the Christian view as far as people defaming the name of Christ. Look, within the church, divorce is the same as outside the church. It should not be. Living together before marriage, the same in the church as outside the church. It should not be. Stealing within the church. Now, when I talk about stealing, it can be overt stealing from work, pencils, papers. Oh, I work here and everybody else is doing it and they owe it to me. They're not paying me that much. That's stealing. But you can also steal from your time, your talent, and your treasure. It can happen. Cheating. Any number of ways of cheating. It's the same. Christian integrity is compromised frequently. Major ministry sex scandals, money scandals, all kinds of issues of fleecing the flock and that sort of thing. Where is the personal ministry accountability? Where is it? Where is it? We should be different than the world. Different than the world. Look at the best gift. The best gift that you can give anyone is your own personal holiness and integrity. The best gift that you can give anyone, husband, wife, children, church, work, team, wherever you're dealing with people, the best gift that you can give them is your personal holiness and integrity so that people are seeing Christ in you. And when they say Christ in you, you then have more permission to speak into their lives about Christ. But if you're acting like the world, tagging on Jesus, that takes away your permission to speak to them because you are just like them. And they will then call you what? A hypocrite. Because you are saying you are a Christ follower and you're just like me. So that is an important concept. The best gift that you can give is your own personal holiness and integrity. Is your life above reproach? That's the question. Do not give the world cause to impugn another Christian life. In Acts 24:16, Paul said this, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense to God and to man. I do not want to be an offense to man as well as God. Whatever happens, folks, in Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, I don't care the affliction. I don't care the pressure that's coming on to you. I don't care how strained your life is, how you want to, every bone in your body wants to do something contrary to the Word of God. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are to defend the truth, not compromise the truth. Finally, verse 11 and 12. We are in this together. We are in this together. We are encouraging one another to live rightly together. We need each other in this thing. We are so prone to go off track. We need each other. Verse 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Isn't that love? That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That you walk worthy of God. Folks, we need one another. It's impossible to do this thing on our own. We cannot do the Christian life without help. Remember he said in the previous that we are to be devout, just, blameless. We can't do that without the Spirit of God resident within and help from one another on this journey. Now listen to this statement. Christians that are divorced from the body life are fodder for the enemy. If you are divorced from body life, you are fodder for the enemy. And you will drift back. I have not seen an exception to this. As people withdraw from body life, they withdraw from God. And they drift. They drift. And this does not please God. Proverbs 18:1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Do not isolate yourself. Hebrews 10:23-25. States that we must encourage each other as, even more as we see the day approaching. How can we encourage each other if we are not together? We have to be together. Our goal is to walk worthy of God. Now this walking worthy, he's always told us what it is. That we are devout, just, blameless in the way that we live. Again, what does this look like? Walking worthy. I just said it, just, devout, and blameless. I can guarantee you that will not look like the world. Will not look like the world. Different kingdoms, different kings, different actions. If you're in a kingdom of darkness, you're going to act differently than those in the kingdom of light, hopefully. We don't want to look like the world. For those whom God has delivered into his kingdom, remember in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us in the kingdom of the Son of his love, who we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have been transferred. We are to walk differently. Our life is lived differently. Now I live to please my King. Everything changes with Jesus. This is counter-world. This is counter-culture. As a kingdom of God servant, my walking worthy will involve defending the truth. It will involve defending the truth. Now, here's some things that you will have to defend. I've already mentioned them, but I think it's important. The world says women's reproductive rights. God says babies have a right to live. Okay? Big difference. The world says gay marriage should occur because of love. We love one another. God says that marriage should be between a man and a woman who love one another. God ordained marriage. The world says you can cheat on your spouse. Everybody else is doing it. Why not you? God says do not commit adultery. The world says God is dead. We say God is alive and well, and we echo it from the mountaintops. The world says that the Jews are the problem. Get rid of the Jews. Kick them out of their land. Get them out of that place. And all this stuff in the Middle East, there'll be peace in the Middle East. And God says they're His people. It's His land. The Abrahamic covenant is true today as it was in Genesis 12. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. The world says that the Bible is not reliable. It's full of errors. It's full of lies. And God says it's the word of truth. What a contrast between the world and between God's people. Defending the truth. We have it. We have this gospel in our hands to defend the truth. Now listen, in order to walk worthy, we will not cave. We will not cave into the lies, and we will not buy into the propaganda. Have you noticed how the world uses propaganda, the language, in order to change the minds, to distort the minds of the hearers? This is a strategy that works very well. If you say something long enough, forceful enough, people will tend to believe it. In World War II, pre-World War II, Nazi Germany, 1935, 38 in that area, there was an expert at propaganda in the Nazi machine. His name was Joseph Goebbels. And Joseph Goebbels was purported to have made this statement, which I think has caught on today and is used today to brainwash a culture. He said this, "If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such a time as the state can shield the people from the political, economic, or military consequences of the lie." You see, the state has to protect the lie. If the government is protecting the lie, then it can be perpetuated. It thus becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its power to repress dissent, for the truth is a mortal enemy to the lie. And thus, by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state. Joseph Goebbels, Nazi Germany, convincing a whole nation to kill 6 million Jews. It's happening in America today, where the state is protecting language that is counter to our God and to His people. Your worldview is an enemy of the state. Make no question about that. The systematic silencing of Christians in America is being supported by the state. We have most recently an example of this, where a football coach in high school, at the end of a game, goes out to the 50-yard line by himself, kneels, and prays. Volitionally, his team comes out, some members of the team, maybe even some members of the other team come out and meet him at the 50-yard line and pray with him. The school system says, you cannot do that. And they are enforcing their rules upon him. Now, let me ask you this. If a Muslim was to go out to the 50-yard line and bow towards Mecca, what do you think would happen? Do you think the state would say one thing about that? Not one thing. But for this man, they want to make accommodations for his faith by sticking him in a custodian's, I'm exaggerating here, but they want some small room for him, but the way it appears to me, stick him in a custodian's closet and let him say his prayer there. Don't let him be out in the open. Don't let him be out in the open. Look at, squelch any vestige of Christianity in the public. Squelch any vestige of Christianity in the public. Folks, we must stand and defend our faith, to defend the truth. Defend the truth. In conclusion, in this culture, when like Pilate in the crosshairs of Satan said, what is truth? The world says, what is truth? The world saying, my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. We who are devout, we who are just, we who are blameless, that's what we want the culture to see us as, we walking worthy of the gospel of Christ, we must defend the truth from the onslaught of lies. We must defend the truth from the onslaught of lies. Hear the words of Jesus. John 17:17. Your word is truth. challenged by the world today. John 14:6, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, challenged by the world today. John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the world wants nothing to do with that. There is absolute truth, and it's God's truth. Our walk worthy of God involves defending the truth in a world running from the truth. And remember this, all the world that is not in the family of God is under the control of the kingdom of darkness. All of it. Jesus said in John 8:44, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, because there is no truth in him. Let that resonate with you. Not holding to the truth, because there is no truth in him. Everything he controls, everything in the world outside of the kingdom of God he controls, is not holding to the truth. They might not know it, but they are not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, now listen how this will sound. Jesus is speaking, if I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. That's the world's response to us without God intervening. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The reason people will not hear the truth is because they do not belong to God. They need God to initiate a relationship with them, to open their spiritual eyes, to take the blinders off, to allow them to see the truth of the gospel. You have a tool here that helps with that. That is the Word of God, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. We tell them the truth. D.L. Moody said this, the best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or to spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside it. Our stick is the word of truth. Defend it. Harry Ironside said this, God forbid that we should traffic in unlived truth. And John Stott, in his epistle to John, says these words, to walk in the truth is more than to give assent to it. It means to apply it to one's behavior. He who walks in the truth is an integrated Christian in whom there is no dichotomy between profession and practice. On the contrary, there is him an exact correspondence in his creed and his conduct. Such conformity of life to the truth on the part of his children brought John greater joy than anything else. To him, truth mattered. To him, truth mattered. The Christian chant should be this, truth matters. Truth matters. In this world, we have a truth message of hope. Do not be silenced by the critics. Do not be silenced. Defend the truth in a world running from the truth. Everyone on the front lines, folks. We want to be frontline Christians. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Frontline Christians. Everyone on the wall, like Nehemiah, on the wall, ready to go. And finally, everyone defending the truth. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. We thank you that you've given us a truth message to a culture that really is dying and running from the truth. I pray that you'll give us the power of your spirit, really, Lord. The rod of iron up our spine, as Donald Barnhouse used to say, that allows us to stand through the adversity. Give us your words to say to people, not our words. Speak through us. May we be your ambassadors for real. May we be your representative for real. May we be light in this culture of darkness. May we help people come into the family of God. Father, I pray that each person here this week that'll come in contact with someone that has been deceived by the enemy, deceived by a world system, deceived by their flesh, will be able to speak truth into their lives. May you give us words to say that move people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. May you work so strongly in these people that we talk to that they are prepared, ready to hear your words, and they are saved through the gospel message. Lord, I pray that this works. I know it works. Your word says that it works. May we actually do what you are calling us to do. Give us Holy Spirit boldness, Lord, but again, with gentleness and respect. In Jesus' name, amen.